All right, John chapter 9 is where we're studying. Ninth chapter of John, this entire chapter involves the healing ministry of Jesus and the specific miracle that he performed in the life of a man who was born blind. This man is apparently an adult man. We don't know how old, but he's at least 20. He could be 40. But he's an adult man who had been born blind. He had never seen from the day of his birth. And his disciples, upon seeing his blindness as they were passing by, simply asked Jesus a question and wanted to know something which wasn't any of their business in the first place, but they asked it anyway. What is the cause of this man's blindness? Did he sin that he was born blind, or did his parents sin? And Jesus said, neither one of them. He never did really answer the question, why is he blind? He answered the question, who sinned, with the answer, neither. He gave them the specific answer to the specific question. They did not ask, why was he born blind? But rather they asked, was he born blind because of A or B? He said, neither. And he did not pursue that any further, except to go on and say, the reason that the man is blind, now reading between the lines, the reason the man is blind is not the key thing for us to know. The key thing for us to know is how to work the works of God. The works of God is not to make the man blind. The works of God is to give him sight. And he said, I must work the works of God. I've got to do it while I have the time to do it. And you have to do it as you have time to do it, because the night is coming when no man can work. And he proceeded, we saw last week, to spit on the ground and to make some mud balls, and to put those mud patties or whatever upon the man's eyes. And then he gave him instructions, and he said, go and wash in a particular pool of water. And the man obeyed the word of God, and he went and he washed. And we talked last week at great length about the fact that this man was exhibiting faith, because faith is acting upon the word of God. The word of God in this particular case, the rhema word that was given to this man, was go and wash. That's all he knew, go and wash. And he, if he had only gone and not washed, he wouldn't have seen, would he? If he'd have washed but not gone, he wouldn't have seen. Is that right? But when he took the whole counsel of God, he took all of the word of God, which were two basic instructions, go and wash in a particular place. And he was obedient to that. He went and he washed. He took the word of God and obeyed it. And when he did, according to verse number 7, he went his way, therefore, and washed. And what was the result? He came seeing. It will always happen that way. When you have, we talked at great length last week, when you have the word of God and you are in obedience to the word of God, you will, most of the time, you will get results. How many of you buy that? How many of you don't buy that? You'll get them all the time. You'll get them all the time. Don't you buy that most of the time you'll get results. Don't you buy that? Don't you buy that? All of, you see how slippery I can be? All the time you will get results. All the time you will get results. What if you don't get results? You either hadn't had the word of God, you weren't acting on the word of God. One of the two. Is it some problem with God? It's a problem with us, and we really have to face that. So many times, we all have had this experience, and a great many still having the experience, and that is, when we don't receive what God has promised, or when we don't receive what we want to quickly blame it on God, and we want to say, well, it wasn't His will, or He didn't choose to do that, or whatever, rather than looking at ourselves and seeing that God's no respecter of persons. But anyone who works righteousness, anyone who fears Him, is accepted by Him. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't do it. Listen, how many of you believe God ever healed one person? If He ever healed one, He is obligated to heal you. Let me say that again. If He ever healed one, He is obligated to heal you. Otherwise, He'd be a respecter of persons. But you see, the key is, you must meet the same conditions that these people did. Why do you think this story is recorded? Do you think it's recorded only that we could see the power of God? I don't think so. I believe it's recorded so that we will know how to tap into that same power. I believe these scriptures are carefully recorded. These words are carefully given so that we would know how to receive the same blessings. This man wasn't even born again. We said last week that he hadn't even been saved yet. We're going to see later on in the chapter when he confesses Jesus as Lord, makes Jesus the Lord of his life. Here's a man who was unsaved, but he's operating in faith. Jesus said, go wash, and he went and washed, and he came seeing. He received the benefit. All right, now in verse 8 is where we pick up the story this morning. And we're going to see the reaction of some of his friends and neighbors and those who were in the area at the time. And we're going to see the reaction of the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees. Let me ask someone to volunteer to read, please, verses 8, 9. Let's just have someone read 8 and 9, just those two verses. Who'd want to do that? Lee? Okay. Here's people in the neighborhood now who knew him before, that he was blind, but now all of a sudden he's not blind anymore. Something has happened to him. He's a, we could say in paraphrase or in parentheses, I guess we could say, he's a new creature. He's a new person. Once he was blind and now he sees. We were singing this morning in the song. There's some very interesting spiritual implications here in terms of being blind to the things of God and then having your eyes opened by the power of Jesus. But specifically, as far as the story is concerned, here's a man who was physically blind. Now he sees, and here's the reaction of the neighbors. Some of them said, isn't this he that sat and begged? And others said, yeah, that's the guy. That's him. He's changed. He's different. He can see now. I remember when he was blind, but now he can see. In other words, they accepted what they observed as a reality. They didn't understand it, but they accepted it because they could see it. It was so easy. It was demonstrable. But there was another group who said, he's like him. I don't think it's really him. That was their way of dealing with the miraculous and supernatural, which they could not comprehend. They found a way to eliminate the necessity to accept the miracle by saying, it's not really him. Have you ever had anybody tell you when you gave them your testimony and they say, I don't believe that? It's the same situation here. It's the same circumstance. Have you had people, those of you who perhaps were religious prior to your being saved, you were a church member and a good church member, and then all of a sudden Jesus came into your life and you were changed, you were born again, and you tried to tell your friends what had happened to you and they wouldn't believe you were just saved. They want to find all kinds of reasons that you're mistaken, that you were saved long time ago. They just can't accept the fact that you used to be a sinner, but now you're born again by the power of God, that you're different, and they find all kinds of reasons why you have misunderstood your own experience. What did the man say? It's me. I'm he. It really is. It's me. But they wouldn't believe him. Now here's the evidence. It is looking them right in the face. But they're saying, no, it's like him, but it's not really him. Must be his twin brother. I didn't know he had a twin. It's somebody, it's your double, but it's not you. Stupid, isn't it? Stupid. But people whose hearts are hard will find any number of reasons why they shouldn't believe the truth when it slaps them in the face. It's tragic, but it is true. It is plain as the nose on your face, but there will be people who will say, no, it's not true. And we have an example of that kind of mentality in Luke, the 16th chapter, where Jesus is telling the story about the rich man, Dives, you remember him, and the beggar, Lazarus. Turn over there just a moment. Let's look at this. Spirit. Luke 16. Jesus is not telling a parable here in the 16th chapter. He's telling a story about two real people. Verse 19, there was a certain rich man. Not a story, not a parable. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple, fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And you'll remember the story how he begged and got the crumbs, and the rich man fed sumptuously every day. And both of them died. And over in the 22nd verse, it says, the beggar died, and he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, was buried, and in hell. he lift up his eyes. And so you have the rich man who died and went to hell. You have the beggar who died and who went to the place where Abraham is, which would be paradise at that particular time. And he was in a place of blessing, and the rich man was in a place of tremendous torment. And the rich man called out, you'll recall, and asked Abraham to send Lazarus over with some water, just to touch his tongue with some cold water, because he was tormented in the flame. And Abraham said, I can't send Lazarus over there, because you had your opportunity in your lifetime to choose where you were going to spend eternity, and there's a great gulf that's fixed between us. He said, there's a great chasm here, and we can't come over there, and you can't come over here. Your fate is sealed. There's just no option for you, and you're going to spend the rest of eternity in this terrible torment. And so the rich man said, well, at least would you send Lazarus to my brothers? I believe he had five brothers, verse 28. I have five brethren. Would you send Lazarus to my five brothers and warn them, lest they come also to this same terrible tormenting place that I'm in? I don't want them to come. Even though I can't change my destiny, at least we can change them. And listen to Abraham's answer, verse 29. Abraham saith unto them, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. In other words, they won't believe the Bible. But if somebody rose from the dead, surely they'd believe him. And Abraham said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. In other words, if they won't believe the truth of God's word, they wouldn't believe it if it stuck them right in the face. It wouldn't make any difference. If it was as plain as the nose on their face. It's not any easier to believe the nose on your face than it is the word of God concerning spiritual things. This is what Abraham was trying to get across to Lazarus. There are people that will not believe no matter what. No matter what. You have a miraculous healing in your life. You know that God touched you. You know that you know that you know that you know that you know. And you have the evidence of it. And they won't believe. They won't believe. There will be those that will, but there will be those that will not believe, though they were confronted with it. The hearts are so hard that they just won't accept, just won't open. And that's what this blind man was encountering here. There were some that said, yeah, that's him. I don't understand how he got his sight back, but that's him. I mean, I've known him all of his life, and I saw him just a few days ago, and he was stumble-bumbling around. He was sitting over here in the corner and begging, and he couldn't possibly see. I remember his eyes. I know what they were like, but now he obviously sees. But there were others who saw the same evidence and drew a completely different conclusion, and they said, it's not him. All right, let's go back in John 9 then, and let's read the next three verses. Someone read verses 10, 11, and 12. Okay, here's the question. How did you get your sight back? How were your eyes opened? And he gave them a very straightforward and simple answer. Can you see the preciousness of this man's heart? He didn't give them any big sanctimonious dissertation. He said, this man, Jesus, he just made some clay and he put it on my eyes. He said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. I went and washed and I received sight. I mean, that's the whole story. That's the whole testimony. He didn't make any more out of it than what it was. He just told the simple, straightforward truth. Now, that verse is very interesting, too. This verse is very much like verse number 7, where the actual event occurred. Let's look at it again, because there's this faith lesson that we learned last week is once again stated. Jesus said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed. I expressed my faith by acting on the word of God. Obediently, I did what he told me to do, and the result was I received sight. It's very simple and very straightforward, isn't it? Very direct. Why? Wonder why we make faith so difficult. It really is not that difficult. But we try to get it all, bound up, I think, up here in our mind, our peanut-sized mind. And try to make it something more than it is. It's simply taking the word of God, acting upon it. That's what faith is. Acting on the word of God. James says, faith without works is dead. Faith without action, which corresponds, is not faith at all. It's called faith, but it's not faith. Faith that is true faith acts on the Word of God. Faith that is true faith always has action that expresses the belief in what God's Word said. All right? Verse 12 then, here's their response. Then said they unto him, where is he? He said, I don't know. I don't know where he is. I got my sight, but I don't know where the man is. Anybody want to comment here before we go on? Huh? This is one of the reasons why children seem to be, children seem to have a purer faith than we do. Our faith is more contaminated and more defiled and more polluted. Jesus talked about entering the kingdom of God with the faith of a, becoming like a little, you see, simply accepting the word and acting upon it. Isn't that what a child does? Accepts the word of one he trusts and acts upon it, and that's faith. Yeah, I like the story in Matthew's Gospel of Peter getting out of the boat. And when I think about faith, what faith really is, faith is acting on what Jesus said. Jesus said, come, and Peter acted on it, and he went. He stepped out of the boat. Now, that was faith. If he'd have stayed in the boat and said, oh, I believe it, Lord, come on in the boat now, let's go over on the other side. That's not faith, is it? That's, I agree mentally with what you said, but I don't really have faith, because faith always has with it action based upon what that word is. Peter demonstrated his faith by his action when he got out of the boat. And that's what James was talking about in his book in the second chapter, where he said, I will show you my faith by my works. In other words, if you watch my actions, then you will see what I really believe. And that's what the Lord is, that's what the Lord is looking for in the church. He's saying, do you really believe what I said? If you do, live like it. Live like it. Let's go over to, let's take just a quick little detour over here in the book of Philippians. First chapter. I like this 27th verse in this particular vein. Philippians 1 and 27. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Paul writing to Christians, remember now the word conversation means, the Greek foundation of the word that is translated conversation so many times in the King James means more than your manner of speech. It means your manner of life. It means your lifestyle and your actions and all of the outflow of your life. Only let your conversation or let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Let me read that again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, I've written in the margin of my Bible, one day when I was studying through there, the Lord just ministered to me, live like you believe the word. Let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. If you really believe what this book says, it will change your lifestyle. It will change your actions. It will change your words. And it will change your thoughts. Okay. Yes, I appreciate in that same, it was either in that article or in the book that he had written about anointings that Brother Hagin had shared about a man who was an evangelist who, when he would issue the invitation to come to Jesus, he would speak to, I believe it was his daughter who played the piano, and he would say, Inez, strike up a tune. And she would start to play the piano, and as she played the piano, he would go to dancing. And the first time that ever happened in his church, in Hagin's church, he said, I was looking for a pew to hide under while this man is issuing an invitation to the altar, and as he's dancing around the platform. But he said, you know, the Spirit, he just dance a little while, he just start off dancing in the flesh. And he'd just dance a little while, all of a sudden, he said, the Spirit of God just fill that place. He would go to dancing in the Spirit, and he said, the people would just fill the aisles. Now, I've never seen anybody give an invitation in the dance. But here's a man, this is the way he ministered. He would dance them to the Woo! Glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And we really do. We need to be careful that we don't judge people because they're not operating the way we think they ought to operate. Now, we can make judgments according to the word, of course, but a great many, probably the high percentage of the judgments we make is not according to the word, but it's according to our tradition, it's according to our feelings, and it's according to our suspicions and that sort of thing. Well, certainly it can be the Lord. I couldn't judge whether it was the Lord or not, but it certainly can be the Lord. We have scripture where Elijah went in and laid on a dead boy's body three times and brought him to life. We have scripture in Acts where Paul went down and laid on Eutychus, who had fallen out of the third story window and was dead, and Paul laid on him, and he came back to life again. I can't think of anything like that in my own ministry, but I have read after some folks who have done just that. I think Brother Hagin shared that where the Lord had instructed him to punch a lady in the belly who had a big tumor. She looked like she was pregnant, an old lady. And I told the Lord the first time I ever read that, I said, Lord, if you ever do that with me, you're going to have to really increase the anointing, because I'm going to punch some lady in the belly, whether she has a tumor or no tumor, unless you're just under the anointing in such a way that it's almost an automatic thing. I believe that if that kind of thing came, that kind of instruction, I don't believe the Lord would just kind of gently tap you like he does when he wants you to prophesy, and that you'd have to, well, is this the Lord or isn't this the Lord? If I was wrestling with it, is it the Lord or isn't the Lord, I wouldn't do it. And the reason I wouldn't is because I made a deal with the Lord a long time ago, and I told him, I will do anything you want me to do, but I require you to give me your instruction in such a way that the doubt is all gone. And the gifts of the Spirit, like the gift of faith, that's a doubt buster. And it just, when you're flowing in that, there just isn't any doubt. And it wouldn't matter what anybody thought, you'd just do it. Like stepping on the ankle. Is Jerry Earnhardt here this morning? Jerry had an ankle injury himself. And I saw it afterwards. I don't know whether he turned it or something fell on it or what. And I saw it afterwards. It was swollen up real bad. It was all black and blue, and it really looked awful. But he said after that happened, that he just felt like he needed to go out on the blacktop street and pound his foot into the street, just pound on it, just like that, which was his way of, I guess, the Lord's way of demonstrating his confidence that ankle wasn't broken. And it, for all the world, it had to be broken. I mean, the way it looked. But he was healed.
Yes.
That's what I mean. You really got to know who you're listening to. You've really got to have the mind of the Lord, you know, when you do something like that. But, you know, until we get to the place where we do walk so close to the Lord, that we know His mind and that there are no doubts, that we're not going to see the number and the magnitude of miracles that we see in the Bible. What the brother was saying here, or someone was saying a moment ago about going around spitting on, I guess you were saying, Gay, about going around spitting on people's eyes. Or making mud pies and putting them on the eyes. Or, as we're sharing here, hitting an old lady in the stomach. I mean, good gravy. Can you imagine what the press could make out of that? Now, they wouldn't make anything out of it if the lady got healed of her tumor. See? But if you got outside of the mind of Christ, you know, and began to say, well, I see, I read this article by Brother Hagin, and the way you heal tumors in old ladies is you belt them in the belly, you see? Well, you're heading for trouble. We shared last week at great length, didn't we, how many different ways Jesus used to heal the blind. One time he just spoke and the person was healed. Another time he touched their eyes and they were healed. Another time he spit on the eye and they were healed. Another time he laid hands on them and they were healed. And on this occasion he made mud balls and put on the eyes. And so there's, on one occasion you just tramp on the ankle. On another occasion you lay hands on the ankle. On another occasion you speak to the ankle, whatever the Spirit of God is leading you to do at that time. I believe the Lord, for all the world, I believe that the Lord would do those kinds of things again today if he could find some people that would do silly things and take great risks based on the Word of God. And that's what you're talking about. That's taking a great risk. That's the gift of faith in operation. That's not faith that you're developing. That's not developed faith. That's the gift of faith, and that's the anointing that produces those kinds of great miracles. Robert? Yes, but I think the primary motivation behind that, and the reason, see, Jesus healed more blind people than the few instances that we have recorded, many more times. And there were maybe many more different ways that he used to heal the blind, other than the ones we've seen. He may have used one of these means very frequently that we don't have the record of. But for me, the primary motivation that I see behind the recording of the different methods is for us to understand that you don't put God in a box and that you don't seek healing through mud balls, but you seek healing through God. You don't seek healing through hands. You seek healing through the Lord. You don't seek healing through spit. You seek healing through the Lord. And it's not the technique that is important. It is the one who has the power to get the job done. And the critical thing is that when we are ministering, that it's always appropriate to anoint with oil. It's always appropriate to lay on hands. It's always appropriate to speak the word. But when the Spirit of God gives a specific rhema word, a specific direction in the ministry to a particular individual in a particular occasion, we need to be sensitive enough to accept that and to walk in that and to know that the Lord, that there are, it's one Spirit, but there are many different workings, many different energumas, was over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Same Spirit, but many different workings and many, many different manifestations of the Spirit. And we want to understand that when we're ministering, that we are simply the channel through whom the power is flowing. So that just because we got somebody healed one day of blindness with mud balls doesn't mean, as we said last week or a couple of weeks ago, that we now have a mud ball ministry and that we would anoint everybody with mud balls. I mean, it just doesn't work that way. We may have a ministry for the Lord to people, but it's the Lord's ministry. See, it's His ministry. It's Jesus that gets exalted. It's He. He's the one that's doing the healing. He's the one that's doing the ministering, and we are simply the instrument. And one day, if you have a hammer, one day you may use it to drive a tack, and the next day you use it to drive a spike. And the next day you use the other end of it to pull nails out. And you see, the hammer is not using its own mind to decide what it's going to do. But the workman that has the hammer in his hand decides how he's going to use the hammer. And so that's the way it is with us. Here's a beautiful instrument over here, but do you see what it's doing right now? It's waiting for the musician. And when the musician sets down, the piano doesn't decide whether it's going to play "Oh, How I Love Jesus," or whether it's going to play "Amazing Grace," or whether it's going to play "Holy, Holy, Holy," or whether it's going to play "Crowned with Many Crowns," or whether it's going to play "Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy," which is not likely. Inasmuch as we commanded that instrument to preach the gospel and nothing but. But you get the point, I mean. You see, the musician sits down, and she or he is the one that decides what that instrument's going to do. And it's the same with us. That the Lord sits down at us, and He's the one that decides what we're going to do. And so it's lay on hands today, and it's spit on the eye tomorrow, and it's stomp on the ankle. Not too often, we hope. Unless we've got the faith to go with it. Jack? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Uh-huh. Sure does. That with our experience, and as we have our senses exercised, we can discern what is our imagination and what is the mind of the Lord. Oh, yes. That's very applicable to what we're discussing. I'm sure that's the reason. If you'll read back in the Old Testament, you will find that there are two instances. Most Christians don't know this. If you've read through your Bible, you know it. But there are two instances where God parted the water. In one case, He parted the Red Sea for Moses and the children of Israel. And the second time, He parted the Jordan River for Joshua and the descendants. And if you'll remember how He parted it the first time, He told Moses, "Stretch forth your rod." But if you'll recall how He parted it the second time, he told Joshua, the minute the priest's feet hit the water will depart, it will split. And then he told him to set 12 rocks. He told the priest to stand in the middle of the water and to set 12 rocks in there. And as long as the priest stood there, the water stayed apart. And so now if Joshua had said, "Well, guys, we got this Jordan out here. It's overflowing his banks." If you read the story, Jordan at that season overflowed his banks. And so you've got not just a little stream there, you've got a raging river. And Joshua said, "Now, I remember now that 40 years ago, and we crossed the Red Sea, I was here then, and I saw it. I watched what Moses did. I was ministering to him in those days. And he just took the staff, and he just stretched it out, and the sea parted. I'm going to do it. Now just get ready to go across. If you stand out there and just stretch the staff out over the water, you know what would happen? Nothing. Nothing. See? God will still part the water, but He will part it His own way. And we've got to know not how to part water. We have to know how to touch God. You see, we have to know not how to heal the sick. We have to know how to touch the healer. And a lot of folks don't know that. And they get started right. They get started in the Spirit. But then they try to finish it up in the flesh, like what happened in the Galatian churches. We need to close right there. We're going to pick up next week verse 13, which is the Pharisees get into the act, and that's kind of interesting. Wild, really. Father, thank you for the insight that you're giving all of your people in the Scripture, and thank you for the way your Spirit moves among us when we study your Word, and for the insights and the revelations that you're sharing to all of us, and how you use all of your people, Father, to minister to the rest. We bless you for your Word. We love your Word, and we love what it accomplishes in us, and for how it reveals you to us, that the desire and the prayer of our heart that we might get to know you more fully and more completely is more and more realized as we meditate in your Word and study it and discuss it and share it together. We pray your blessing now, Father, a special way upon the service which is to follow. Minister to all of us by the power of your Word.